Last week, we looked at the ascension of the Son of Man and His future coming. The ascension of the Son of Man and His future coming. We looked at this term that Jesus uses for Himself more than any other term, Son of Man, and that kind of biblical significance. We did a little bit of a what would be called a biblical theology. You can use that term in different ways, like, well, your theology is biblical, but in a more specific way, biblical theology is a field of theology where you kind of look at one subject or theme or something or even a person, and you kind of trace it a little bit. You look at kind of where it begins and where it goes and how it maybe develops that theme. And instead of just giving the final conclusion, you kind of look at it as it develops, whether from the Old Testament to the New. And what I want to do today is a very similar thing with another very important term and title for the Lord Jesus Christ that is very specific and important in understanding the book of Revelation and the scripture as a whole, which is the term Son of David. Son of David. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He is the Son of Man, which we looked at last week. He is the one who is the true man, true humanity, and all that it entails, yet without sin. And then this third kind of Son of title is that He's the Son of David. We were reminded about this even during Easter time as we think about the events of Palm Sunday. What did the crowd shout? What do we sing in one of the most kind of classic songs relating to Palm Sunday? Hosanna to the Son of David. That's what the people, Son of David. It's not just a song that's been based on it, but that's what they sang. That's what they shouted. The Son of David. The Son of David. Well, who is the Son of David? Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that exactly like mean? And what is the significance of David and the fact that Jesus is that greater Son of David and that Jesus will sit on the throne of David? And how does this all relate, especially then toward the book of Revelation, which is the culmination of God's revelation to us as He reveals and tells us about history, history that in the past, all the way from Genesis and then culminating in Revelation, telling us of things yet to come. So I've titled this message, The Throne of the Son of David and His Future Reign. So we are in Revelation, but this is again a little bit of an introductory sermon. In some ways, I'm not going yet like chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and kind of then going through. We'll look at a few different passages where David is mentioned in the book of Revelation and specific things about David, especially, for example, Psalm 2 is referenced. I preached on Psalm 2 and Psalm 1. They're in Portovo. And not the same message at all, but I wish I could have just gone more and more about this theme. So this is a little bit related to my overflow of that study as well, but relating specifically to what we look in the book of Revelation. What is the throne of David? What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of David? And how does this relate to His future reign? How should we understand this? And the way I want to go about doing this is we will start in Revelation. I will show you, kind of just maybe to whet your appetite, so to say, to show you the significance of the name David in the book of Revelation. The name David is mentioned three times in the book of Revelation, and specific descriptions relating to David, and they're all references to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're referred to and mentioned in the book of Revelation, and then there's many other allusions and quotations relating to Davidic kingship and this book of Psalms and so forth. But I want to kind of whet your appetite by showing a few of these, making a few comments. But then what I want to do is do a little bit of this biblical theology, and we will then go all the way to Genesis, we will go there and show this progression of the waiting of the Son of David and how it then connects to the fact and these titles that Jesus is described as in the book of Revelation. And so we will go from Genesis. We will look briefly then also there in 2 Samuel 7 about the Davidic covenant. Then we will look in Matthew specifically and Luke chapter 1. And then in the book of Revelation. So a little bit of this progression, and that we have a biblical framework of thinking and understanding what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of David. What kind of thinking? Why did they even shout "Son of David"? You know, and they later, and you know, at least some of them were shouting "Crucify him" later that week. But they had an understanding. They had a understanding of waiting this man, this figure that will come, that is the Son of David. And it's not just that they had this idea. Jesus himself speaks about himself and asks them, who do you think is the Son of David, and so forth. He uses this terminology. It's a very significant term. It's a very significant title, and that we need to then understand. We need to understand this, and this is one of the things that I believe the book of Revelation again takes, like it assumes. It assumes you've read the beginning of the book. It assumes you've read the stuff that comes before, or you have some kind of working knowledge. So then when David is mentioned in the book of Revelation, if you have no context, you're much more like, well, who is this David? What does it mean that he is Jesus, this Messiah, is somehow connected to this David? If you have no understanding, no biblical theology of the Davidic kingship that was promised, that the Davidic covenant, the promise that God made to David, and David's descendants, if you have no understanding of that and what it entails and so forth, and what it even means, the throne of David and David's kingship, and how that then relates to the greater Son of David, I think you're way more likely to go astray and, you know, misinterpret and misunderstand many things in the book of Revelation and also other parts of the Bible. But let me whet your appetite. Book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 7 is the first mention specifically of the name of David in the book of Revelation. Here in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, we read this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word and about a word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that you may seize your crown. And then he continues talking there. This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving this letter specifically to the church in Philadelphia here. But notice that, where is David mentioned there in verse 7? And we might, even when I read it, you might almost accidentally hear. Did he say King David? No, or key of David? King of David? No, it's key. But you open something with. You might, what on earth is the one who has the key of David? Well, if I have the keys, which I do, to this church, and at the moment I'm the only one who has, because unfortunately we only have one pair, we're trying to get more, but I have the keys to this location, unless you're going to try and break the window. And obviously the people who rent it for us, but just forget about that. But basically, I'm the only one who has access. You need to come through my access to the keys to get into this building at this present time. Jesus is the one who has the key of David. He is the one who is the promised in the line of David. He is that great son of David, through without whom there is no access to the kingdom promised to David. And notice then later on, it talks about the synagogue of Satan and those who say they're Jews but are not. So obviously, one of the problems they had in Philadelphia was that there are some who were claiming to be kind of almost like then those who uphold the belief in the Davidic promises and so forth and in the Messiah and so forth. But they deny the true greater son of David. And they saying, if you deny me, you do not have access. You do not have access to that which David pointed toward. Because I'm the one who has the key of David. And I open and I close. He has all authority. And this, even the fact that he has all authority here, is connected to the name of David. He has the key of David. Okay, but lest I get carried away too much and I need to get through many passages here, let's move on. Revelation 5, verse 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Here we're given this vision of the Lamb and the scroll. And in verse 5 it says, and one of the elders said to me, so to John as he sees this, he says, weep no more. The reason he's crying there is because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. He says, weep no more. And then he says, behold, pay attention, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And then there we see this lamb standing as though it had been slain. And then there in verse 9 it says, they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, and you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So, what is Jesus called here? He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which we'll get to. It relates to this because David is from what tribe? From Judah. But not only is he just called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which we have a great poster there on our wall, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, Lion of Judah, but he's called the Root of David. What does it mean that he's the Root of David? Think about that for a while. I won't give you the answer yet because we'll look at the other passage that I'll give you the answer soon. But just think about Root of David. Somewhat strange title. But Jesus is the Root of David. It's the second mention specifically of the name of David in the book of Revelation. We better know why David is important. We better know what it means then in relation to the son of David, the one who is the Root of David, the one who has the key of David. Well, let's look at one more in the book of Revelation, and this one comes at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 16. So at the very end of the book of Revelation, at the very end of the whole scriptures here. In conclusion, as Jesus brings to conclusion, and it is Jesus, it is him who has given this revelation to John. And what does he say? Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then he continues on. So three times specifically David, and then there's many allusions, different things relating to Davidic themes, but three times actually even mentioned. Here again, I'm the root. And here it's interesting, he's not just saying, I am the root of David, as he earlier suggested. Here he says two things, as he brings to conclusion the book of Revelation. Jesus says, I am the root and the descendant of David. The root and the descendant of David. What does it mean that you're the root of something? You know, it's like, we found the root cause of this trouble. You found the fountain where it all springs. In the case of trouble, that kind of the thing to blame, to the thing to fix or whatever. But in his then, what is the, where does David come from? Where does David gain his very existence? Where does the Davidic promises and the lineage of David and all the greatness that God promised to David, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the root. And Jesus says he is the root of David. And at the same time, he's the descendant of David. What a strange thing. At the same time, you know, if you think about the tree, which here is root, if you got the root system, which is first there, and you know, you like that, and then comes the trunk of the tree, then come the branches, and then the smaller branches and the leaves. It's like you could almost think then the descendant is maybe the, you know, little branches or even the leaves, the ones that come after. Or then the fact that the tree gives seeds and then you plant more and more, and then it's like, oh, I came from that tree, you know, 10 generations ago, whatever. But like, so you're descendant and you're root at the same time. How could this be? In a normal situation, this cannot be, because if you are the descendant, you cannot be root. But because this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is both. Because he is God, he is the root, he is David's Lord, like you see in Psalm chapter 110. And as Jesus uses that, as Jesus himself points out about Psalm 110, Jesus asks the Jewish leaders, how does, if the Messiah, if the Christ is the son of David, which he is, how does David call him Lord? How can he at the same time be a descendant of David and then Lord of David? And they were puzzled and they gave up and didn't ask him questions. The answer is because it is the Lord Jesus Christ. From eternity of eternity, he has existed. He is the Lord of David. He is God himself. He is the root of David. And in his humanity, he is physical descendant of David. He is true God and he is true man. He is the Son of God, he is the Son of man. He is the Son of David. He is the root and descendant of David. Why does Jesus think it's important that we remember that he is the descendant of David? Especially here in the book of Revelation. Why is David mentioned three times? Why is it emphasized that Jesus comes in this line of David? He is a descendant of David. He has the keys of David. He is of the, he's the Lion of Judah, the root of David. Why is it important that in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, let's go a few chapters back, chapter 19, which describes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, his future coming, verse 15 there, as it describes, but let me read from verse 11, it says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he continues. Rod of iron? Rule them with a rod of iron? Where does that language come from? Comes from the book of Psalms, the Psalter of David, chapter 2. Psalm 2, which is multiple times referenced in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation, it is quoted, this part about he will rule them with a rod of iron, 3 times. This is one of them. Earlier in Revelation 2, verse 27, where he gives a promise that even believers will rule with him with a rod of iron. They will share in his rule. And in Revelation 12, verse 5, it describes that there's this that vision, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So in the book of Revelation, David is mentioned by name, the theme of Jesus being the descendant of David, the son of David, even though it's not as that phrased in the book of Revelation, descendant of David is obviously son of David. But David, and understanding who David is and how it relates to reigning, how it means to rule, and then obviously in the book of Revelation, the theme of thrones, Jesus talks about his throne, he will rule and reign and so forth. Throne is obviously heavily connected again to David and kingship. So how are we to understand some of these things? From all the way from Genesis and then to Revelation. And how are these to guide our interpretation of the book of Revelation and what it means? What does the throne of David mean? What does it mean that Jesus will sit on the throne of David? How does this affect, or how should it affect, our understanding of what the Bible teaches regarding in the book of Revelation that he will reign, he will rule? What does this mean? Does this simply mean that he will rule on a spiritual level in our hearts? Which is true and right, and you know, everything under the Lordship of God. But does that simply mean that? Does that simply mean that Jesus, because he's God, he has universal authority because God has that, and he rules in a spiritual way even in this present moment? Is that what it means? Or is there an aspect that just like David ruled physically out of Jerusalem, which is Zion, that this son of David will one day do that in the same way, but in a greater way, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, which has not happened? Are we to expect that to happen in the future, or is it simply some spiritual language about the present state of affairs? How should a biblical understanding of what it means to be the son of David, how should a biblical understanding of the throne of David affect our understanding of Jesus and his person in being the one who is the root and descendant of David? And my argument here in this part is that the book of Revelation, even in this aspect, screams to us, remember David, remember God's promises to David, remember what kingship means, remember what reigning means, remember the promises that we've been waiting, that we've seen little glimpses of in the life of David and even some other good kings, although most of them messed up terribly, but that we are waiting the greater son of David who will do that in perfection, that he will reign, and he is the promised one. Who is this promised one? What does it mean that he's the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the son of Abraham? And remember, the New Testament begins with this also. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ, who is he? He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then when you read the genealogy, you'll find that it's Judah as well. So forth. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the Messiah? I'll go now briefly some of these things in Genesis. I won't spend much time there, but I remind you. Genesis chapter 3, the first promise of the coming Savior, the somewhat cryptic promise. There we learn Genesis 3:15. Many of you heard me say so many times this, and I think it's important. But the first, basically, prophecy of the Messiah, Genesis 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's the seed of the serpent, which is Satan, and there's the seed of the woman, which is mankind in general, but specifically awaiting that from mankind there will be one who will eventually crush the head of the serpent. From this point on, we await that there will be a son of man who will come and one day crush the head of Satan. So at this point, from this point, we know that it will be a descendant of Eve. There is no other humans, but it's not going to be an angelic being or something that it will come from the human line. From the human line. So from this point, we know that it's a seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, a descendant of Adam and Eve. But we don't know more at this point. In chapter 12 in Genesis, we find out that not only is it just from any descendant, now that Adam's descendants have multiplied and spread and now there's nations and so forth, now God calls this one man, Abram, who we read about in our scripture reading earlier, whom God changes to Abraham later. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram and says in verse 3 of Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, so in Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we've been given a list of all these families of the earth in the Tower of Babel incident in chapter 11 and chapter 10 in Genesis. So now we know that it's not only a seed of the woman just in general, but it's from the line of Abraham somehow will come blessing to all the nations of the world. They will find blessing through Abraham. Then we know that through Abraham it goes to Isaac. Not to Ishmael, it goes to Isaac, the promised son. And God teaches there the lesson about, you know, give your only son and so forth. And then he doesn't have to, the ram is substituted. And so the lesson about substitution and the only begotten son, Isaac. Then Jacob, who is Isaac's son, Jacob, whose name is turned to Israel. That's when the nation of Israel finds its like beginnings, the term Israel. There is no Israel before that. Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is Judah. And now we know that not only is it the seed of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, but now we know that this promised line continues in Judah. What did we just read in the book of Revelation? Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10, as Jacob gives these prophetic blessings, and somewhat some of them are almost curses because of all the stuff relating to some of the sons there, but these prophetic declarations, and to Judah in Genesis 49, Jacob says this, Judah, so verse 8 in 49, Genesis, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter. This is like the ruling staff, the king's staff. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. Some translations, until Shiloh comes. The good case can be made both ways, but the important thing is here is that there's a way, there's someone who will come. whether Shiloh is kind of specific name or whether it's translated the one who will come. Either way, it's a reference to a future figure, namely the Messiah who will come from the line of Judah. Until tribute comes, or until Shiloh comes, and to him, to this one who will come from the line of Judah, shall be the obedience of the peoples. He will come, and eventually he will rule. Kingship will be his, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. We see little snapshots of this, and then David, the Davidic kingly dynasty that God establishes to be rulers in Israel, David, especially as a good king, even with his failures, but good king, you see glimpses of him. You see glimpses of the future son of David. David is not that promised son, but you see glimpses of that. You see glimpses even in Solomon's reign with all his failure and some of the others, but they're simply glimpses. But when the final comes, he will come in the line of Judah, and verse 11, binding there in Genesis 49 still, as it talks about this one who will come, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice of vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vestures in blood of the grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This kind of poetic language in describing. Why did Jesus do as his first miracle create big amount of wine from water? I believe this is connection also when the Messiah comes. And that was glimpses of kingdom reality. The king has come. He can turn water into wine, and not just one or two little things, but abundance of it. And that's the image here, abundance. There's so much available. Well, this is a prophetic declaration then. Now I will just jump to 2 Samuel. So David, King David, is a descendant of Judah. King David is a descendant of Judah. And God gives a promise to David. God appoints David. Many of us are familiar with the story as he calls the shepherd boy to his service. And David is that great king in biblical history. But he's not the greatest, because the greatest is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David. And he will come in his future reign in the future. But as we trace this biblical theology of understanding what it means to be a son of David, it means that you are in the tribe of Judah. In that lineage of the Lion of Judah, and Jesus is the Lion of Judah, that promised one. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the most important. There's other passages, but this is the main passage, the most important passage regarding God's promise to David and David's descendants, the Davidic covenant, so to say. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel, verse 7. Now when the king had lived in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for Yahweh is with you." But the same night the word of Yahweh came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says Yahweh, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling, in all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, Therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make of you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you will lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish my kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And then as a response there, we have David's prayer, which would be great to read, but because of the sake of time, I won't read that. But notice here now, this is God himself is speaking through the Nathan, the prophet, to David, and God himself gives a little bit of a summary of things that have happened at this point in the Old Testament. Not only, you know, I've sent judges, there's Saul who was king before you, and I called you from the pasture following the sheep to be a pastor of my people, basically, to be a prince over my people Israel, a shepherd, a leader. So David was called to this, and he's already the king, and now David is like, oh, he has this plan that I want to build God a house of cedar, because there's just the tabernacle, the tent. And then God says, well, have I asked you? Have I asked anyone else? And so forth. And then God, in result to this, says, I will give you a house. What does it mean, a house? Your line, the Davidic line, is not going to end. It will be established forever. It's not just that David is king for a while, and just like he took over after Saul, now a different line from a different tribe will be the one appointed in God's purpose and calling. No, this is now established forever. The Davidic line is locked in. And from this point on, we know, and many other passages, we know that the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, in whom all the tribes of the earth will find their blessing, the one who is the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, specifically from Judah, who will have kingship, and that is seen and in David. And now we know that David's, in his descendant, in his line, will finally come the one to whom belongs the allegiance of all. Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. He is the one. This is why the New Testament begins, as I mentioned. This is why it begins this way. We might think it's just kind of boring. Oh, there's a list of names again. It's very important in the purposes and plans of God to track along to see this. He is the promised one. That's why Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he gives that whole line there. And then in verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Jesus is the son of David. He is the descendant of David. And yet he is the root of David, as we saw in Revelation. In Luke, so if you turn now from Matthew to Luke, we are given words regarding Jesus and who he is before his birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 in particular. But let me read from verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Who is Joseph? Of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne," notice now, "the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then there later, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And what does Elizabeth say in verse 43? "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The unborn baby in the womb of Mary is Elizabeth's Lord. He is the descendant of David, and he's the root of David. He's the Lord of David, and yet he's the son of David. He's both. The angel here promises that the Lord God will give him, who? The son of Mary, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give him the throne of his father, David. What does it mean that David had a throne? It means that he was king established by God to rule and reign over his people, Israel. Specifically, the headquarters of the Davidic rule and reign was in Zion, which is Jerusalem, the city of David. He had kingship, he had authority, rulership. And David's throne meant that which what a king's throne is, and but this one appointed by God himself. He had authority, he had enemies, he would send his armies fight against enemies, armies fight against him, and all this, and he would have land that he governed. He would sit on the throne of David. That's what the throne of David is. That's what the Old Testament teaches us about the throne of David. The throne of David is not being seated on the right hand of God in heaven. David never ruled from heaven on the right hand of God the Father. But David did rule from Jerusalem. He is that promised one. How should this affect our thinking then, as we expect and think about what does this promise mean that the Father will give to him the throne of David? And what does it mean? Jesus speaks in numerous places that when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. When? He talks about a future event when he will sit on the throne. He even says in Matthew 19, verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you," to his disciples, "that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus promises a future time from when he said that he, as the Son of Man, will sit on his glorious throne, and he promises that to his disciples, that they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the interesting things is obviously that in the book of Revelation, what are we given? We're given a very long list of 12 tribes of Israel mentioned there, and how the Son of Man will also then be standing on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14. So Revelation 7 is a list of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Revelation 14, verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion." Mount Zion is Jerusalem, city of David. "And with him 144,000 having his name and the name of their father written on their foreheads," referring to the same group of people mentioned who are from those different tribes. We'll get to that in time there. But Davidic rule means what we see it from the Old Testament. So then when we understand, or we should understand, that Jesus the Son of David, and that he will sit on the throne of David, we should expect, according to a biblical progression of things, we should have a continuation of that waiting of that future thing. That which David was a mere glimpse of, and David's kingdom in his like the great days of David, or even in Solomon, which, you know, it's a sad story in many ways, obviously Solomon, but there was this great, you know, the Jewish people look, wow, if we could go back to the days of David or Solomon, you know, whatever. It's like, so there's glimpses of the Son of David in the future, but it's still just glimpses. But it will be that and greater. It will not be simply this. Jesus has all authority, but he is not. I do not believe that biblically, I cannot believe that Jesus is currently exercising his full authority as the Son of David on the throne of David, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel, and the apostles are with him, and all the things that, like that. No, he has all authority and dominion and so forth, and as God, he's always in his universal reign, but this is a reality that we still await. It is not simply a spiritual thing happening now that he rules and reigns in our hearts, and in some ways that he will rule and reign on the new heaven and new earth when there will be no more unbelievers. There will be a time when he will exercise authority in that same realm in which he was rejected, and he will rule and reign in the midst of his enemies, and there will be even rebellion against this king at the end of that millennial kingdom that Revelation chapter 20 speaks about. The book of Revelation, as I said, mentions specifically three times quotes from Psalm 2 as well, and let me read to you Psalm 1 and 2 are like the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And Psalm 2, I believe, is messianic. And, well, it is. We read that in the book of Acts, chapter 4, 13. This is how the the early church understood it, and not just the early church understood it. I think when we read it and we take it at its face value, we understand that this cannot happen in a mere human descendant of David, but that this is pointing to that final prophetic, like a prophetic declaration of the coming Son of David, who is the Messiah. But yet, even this psalm was very likely used in Davidic enthronement ceremonies, and in some ways that this gave glimpses. So as David was king and established, and as God gave the promise to David's descendants that we read in 2 Samuel 7, notice what God said there to your descendants, and I will be to him father, and he shall be my son. So in David's line, the kings, as they're appointed as kings, they become, like, in a unique way, God's sons, God's representatives in a unique and an appointed way. They're not then physically born because they've been born, but when they're appointed to that service, according to God in 2 Samuel 7, they are his sons. Son is often used like this in the Bible. Even Samuel refers to David as what? My son David. Was David a physical descendant of Saul? No, he was not. But there's this close connection, intimate connection between the two, and therefore we might eat some. Some people even still today, you know, I've had dear brothers, older Christian men, not so much maybe in Finland, but in America, and I was just like, who call me, you know, Miska, my son, you know? It's a term of endearment, you know, someone who knows you, even though it's like, we're not related at all, except, you know, in Christ, brothers, you know. So this is a biblical thinking, and in, as a king, there's a unique way, then appointed by Yahweh, you are son. So in Psalm 2, we see this language of sonship, and we see a description of a Davidic king, which in glimpses and in small forms were fulfilled. Again, just only in glimpses, small form finds some fulfillment in David and other Davidic kings, but in its totality and its fullness have not yet found its fulfillment, but await future fulfillment at the future coming and future reign of the Son of David. So it is therefore prophetic look toward there, and that's why the book of Revelation quotes this psalm multiple times. What does Psalm 2 read then? It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed. Let me stop there. Anointed is the word Messiah. Messiah. So against Yahweh and in his anointed. And a Davidic king, David, was anointed. He was a Messiah with a little m, so to say. He was appointed for that kingly service, but in its fullness, it refers to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Notice here, God laughs. God laughs, and he says, I have set my king. Yahweh's king, Yahweh's anointed, has been set on Zion, my holy hill. What is Zion? Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem, the city of David. And it's also used in a kind of a, you know, bigger, like a spiritual significance, but that's what Zion is. So David is appointed, and other Davidic kings are given glimpses of this, but there will be a day when the Son of David will return. He will return on the Mount of Olives, as we looked a few weeks ago, I mentioned Zechariah 14 and Acts chapter 1. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He will come again, and Mount of Olives is there. You see Mount of Olives? There's Jerusalem. And he will come, and the king is back. the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the descendant of David, the one who has the key of David, he will come and he will sit on the throne of David. He will rule and reign in that same realm in which he was rejected. And according to Psalm 2 also, in that realm, who are these people who are turning against him? The nations and kings of the earth and all that. And you see this displayed in one way or another throughout history, whether it's back in Israel's day or even still today, people want to rebel against God. But in this earth, in this domain of sinful, cursed humanity, they want to rebel against Yahweh and against his appointed Messiah. In that realm of rebellion, the king will return. And in that realm of rebellion, he will establish his kingdom and he will be set on Zion, on God's holy hill. And then verse 7, he says, I will tell you of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is quoted many times in the New Testament as well. And this is again, like even Solomon, this applied to some degree because he was appointed then as a king. So he's now Yahweh's son in this way. But in its fullness, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But glimpses in David and other Davidic kings, but in its fullness only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with being appointed for this kingly office. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Christ will receive the nations. He will receive the ends of the earth. And verse 9, here comes the verse which is quoted specifically in the book of Revelation three times. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The Son of David will come and rule and reign, and to him will be given the throne of his father David, as the angel says in Luke chapter 1 verse 32. So either the throne of his father David is simply a spiritual reality somehow now, or there will be a day when this will find its fulfillment in the kingdom of the Messiah, which the book of Revelation speaks about in chapter 20, which is referred to as the millennial kingdom, when he will rule and reign, and he will subdue his enemies, and even at the end of that thousand-year reign, enemies will try to rebel against him, and he will destroy them once and for all. He will rule and reign from Zion, from the realm that rejected him, not just after like everything is kind of destroyed and there is no more unbelievers, nothing, and it's just heaven, new earth and heaven, and like then ruling with his believers over believers. No, there will be rebellion against this king still. It'll be greater than ever before, but it still will be this intermediate kingdom until he then rules and reigns, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and then he gives the kingdom to the Father, as we read in 1 Corinthians. He will reign. It is important to remember who David was, what David's throne is, what it isn't. It is an earthly throne. It is not a heavenly throne. David never ruled from heaven. It is an earthly throne. And in fulfillment of these prophecies, and that he will be given the throne of his father David, and he will rule and reign as the son of David. Even what the people to some degree expected on Palm Sunday, why were they so excited? They knew their Bibles enough that when the Son of David comes, it's like, yes, he will rule. Roman rule is over. So they knew enough. They just then didn't realize, and some of them maybe became believers, and so they didn't realize the intricacies and the different prophecies that he will first come as the Lamb of God who gives his life as a sacrifice for his people. And the second time he comes, he will rule and reign. But the way you come to that kingdom is only by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's, as we close now, let's return to the book of Revelation. And I'll read a few verses there from Revelation chapter 11. I'm tempted to just keep on going, but I will control myself. I've already gone too far, but I wanted to give a little bit of glimpse of this, give a little bit of understanding of how important it is to understand Davidic promises, the kingship of David, and how Jesus is the son of David. But in Revelation chapter 11 is one of those passages that speaks about the reign. There's many passages, chapter 5 verse 10, they shall reign upon the earth. And here, and then also chapter 20 and so forth, and even chapter 22, they will reign forever and ever. But in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, let me read it to you. It says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." And then it continues on in chapter 12. Notice, the kingdom of the world. What is the kingdom of the world? Well, the rule and reign of all the mighty in the world. This world that we live in, whatever nation and so forth, at whatever point, and whether it's Great Britain or America or India or Finland or the European Union, whatever it might be, especially at that point when this finally then happens, it just changes forms. But the kingdom of the world, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar back in the day, all of that has become the kingdom of our Lord. God has always been sovereign over all of this. So in that sense, it's always been. But there's something that changes that this verse. Now, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one in Psalm 2, for example, they raised their fists against, you know, Yahweh and his anointed, the Messiah, of whom David was a glimpse of, but of whom it pointed to the son of David, the great son of David, Jesus Christ. And so it's now it's become, and the book of Revelation speaks about this in these aspects, especially then there toward the end of Revelation, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then these 24 elders give this thing. And notice what it says there, as these 24 elders says in verse 17 at the end, they give you praise, for you have taken your great power. So you have this great power, but now something has happened. So it's like you have this power, you have this authority, but now you have begun something. You have taken your great power and begun to reign. Did this happen 2,000 years ago? Is this just now that spiritually in the church, Christ is reigning? Is that the only thing that it's referring to? I don't believe so. I believe that this will be seen in the great son of David actually reigning from Jerusalem, beginning to reign, and his people will be with him, and he will reign on the earth, as Revelation 5 verse 10 speaks about. And he has begun to reign. And verse 18 right away says, nations raged. Nations raged. They try and fight against it. What did Psalm 2 say? It's the nations rage, the king's rage. But then you will come and destroy. You will subdue your enemies. There is a time and a day coming when the Son of David will return. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He came one time, and we know that he is the Son of David. And we know that the kingship belongs to him. He has all authority and rule. And many promises and many aspects of the Davidic covenant were fulfilled in his first coming. But there's many that remain still to be fulfilled. Namely, his Davidic rule and reign. And that is a major theme of Scripture in general, I would say. And a major theme certainly in the book of Revelation. And the fact that David is mentioned and Jesus mentions, and as he even closes the whole book of Revelation reminding, I am the root and the descendant of David. It should remind us of Davidic kingship and rule and the awaiting of that son of David. And we are reminded that one day this will come to fulfillment. It is not simply a spiritual present reality, even though he has all authority, but one day he will actually rule and reign on the throne of David, and his people will rule with him, and he will rule with a rod of iron, as we have read. And as a result of this, we should await that day. And Revelation ends, what is the last verse after Jesus has said that he is the root and descendant of David? There's a few other words, but then specifically last words. Verse 20 and 21, last words in the whole of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Jesus will come. He will come soon. There will be a time and day when he comes. And it says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. And we continue to pray, or we should continue to pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And amen. Come, Lord Jesus, Son of David. Come and establish your reign. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you've promised a Savior all the way from Genesis. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of Isaac, Jacob, seed of Judah. The king will come from Judah. David from Judah is a glimpse of that. And you promised that the kingship will not depart from Judah, neither will depart from David. And then we know the Son of David has come, and Jesus is that Son of David, and yet he is the root of David. Lord, may we have more understanding. There's many things that are difficult and complex, but yet let us rejoice in the things that are clear, and give us more clarity as we think about your word. And as a result, it would be that we look forward to the day, that there will be a day when we rejoice that the Son of Man returns in the clouds. The Son of David, who is the key of David, will come. He will. He's the Lion of Judah who will reign on the earth, and we will reign with him. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And in the meantime, may we be found faithful citizens of that future kingdom, spreading the message of how people can find forgiveness of sins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to then be given entrance to this kingdom, and that we might live in reality, in light of this reality that He rules and reigns over all, including our hearts, including our thoughts and desires and actions. Lord, these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.